our Monday night Bible study. We are continuing our look into the book of Colossians. This will be our seventh week looking into this book. It is it's a rich book. It's a fascinating book. And if you read ahead last week, you'll know why we stopped where we did, because it can also be a controversial book, as many books in the Bible can be. Y'all pretty much know me. You know that I'm not as controversial as some probably, but there are certain truths in the Word of God that we have a tendency to try to push aside, and we have a tendency to try to ignore. And I don't necessarily think that we should do that, because I think usually when God says something or does something, there's a reason that he says or does the thing that he does, and we should work to try to figure out what that reason is. So we're going to get started, and here we go. We're starting off big time. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. This is an unequivocal statement. It's not a thing to be questioned or a thing to be argued about. This is, unless there is something sinful or immoral or wrong, wives, submit to the husbands. We get to the reasons for the caveat in a minute, because in some respects, the wives have it easier when you look at the whole picture. We live in a world where we are told not only that men are equal to women, and I do believe that women should have equal rights than men. I mean, obviously, women are not lower than or less than men because of their gender. That's insane to think that. I don't believe that is supported in any way by any of the scriptures that we're going to talk about. In fact, well, we'll get to that when we get to the next one, because the next one, the wives, hang on to the next one, because you're going to like that a lot better than you like this one. And like most things, we kind of pick the scriptures that we like the most, and we hold on to them. But just because we live in a world that wants everybody to see something and everybody to act a certain way does not mean that God sees it that way. I understand that Western society has spent the last 150 years trying to, and church, honestly, trying to modify this scriptures to make ourselves feel better and make ourselves feel progressive and make ourselves and pretend that it doesn't mean the very clear thing that it says. This one doesn't need modification. It needs understanding. This is one that doesn't need to be changed. It needs to be obeyed. Understand that if the next scripture is obeyed, then this one will follow. There are three sets of three binary sets here that go together, and you can't grab one and ignore the other one. The word for submit here is referencing an order. It's referencing a way that we are to set things in order, following the order or a pattern. This is the intention, and this is the plan. It's the plan of God. God is a God of order. God brings order out of chaos, right? From the chaos of the pre-Adamic earth, from the chaos that was the without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. From that chaos, God brought the order of the garden. From the chaos of a group of people who were formerly slaves wandering in a wilderness looking for a promised land, God brings the order at Sinai. He brings the order of the law. From that chaos of a sinful world and a fallen and a broken humanity, God robes himself in flesh and brings the order of the gospel. And everything that God touches, he brings order to. Everything that God comes into contact with, he changes and he sets things right. And so why would we expect the church and the home to be different? If God is in it, then there is order to it. And when things are working in the order of God, in the way that God wants them to work, then the inspiration of God and the fruit of the Spirit and all of these other things can flow freely where God has established the order. Right? In the garden, God is the head. And then God creates man and gives man dominion over all the earth. And then God creates woman to be a helpmeet to the man. Right? Not as a secondary, not as a second class, not as a subordinate in that regard, but also not to rule over, right? In the curse, God tells her, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you, right? This is the order that God establishes. And hang with me. Don't get mad. Don't turn it off yet. We hadn't got to verse 19. When we get to 19, all the ladies is going to shout. Because 19 is the one, if the man grabs 18 and throws it at you, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. Ladies, you got 19, you know, it's like we sing about at Easter. On Friday, the devil's throwing a party, but Sunday's on the way. 19's coming, so hang with me. But this 18 can't be ignored. It can't be mollified. It can't be set aside. You can't just pretend that 18 doesn't exist, right? This is the order established by God. This is God's intention. Look, God, here we go. If the church is the bride of Christ, right? If man and woman are, if the wife does not submit to the husband, and that is not the plan of God for the wife to submit to the husband, then the analogy of the church being the bride of Christ breaks down because the church doesn't have to submit to Christ, right? This is how this works. God says the church is my bride. The church is to submit to the headship and the authority of Christ. Now, again, 19's coming, and here we go. And these two can't be, you can't really have one without the other here. So all of these, they're almost like couplets. All these things go together. You can't just pick one and pretend the other one doesn't exist. Husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. Okay, so this is the command for the husbands. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. The husband is commanded by God to love his wife and not treat her harshly. We talked about it in Ephesians when Paul discusses this same principle. He says, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, if you treat your wife poorly or unfairly, it is a sin. It is a sin to treat your wife poorly. It is a sin for you to be selfish with her submission. It is a sin. You have to repent for that or you will not go to heaven. If you mistreat and misuse and mishandle the blessings that God has given you, you are being a poor steward of the things that God has given to you, and you will not go to heaven. It is a sin. It is just as much a sin as lying, as adultery, as fornication, as murder, as uncleanness, as lascivious. All of these things that we like to stand up and proclaim ourselves to be against, which is great. We should, because sin is sin, right is right, wrong is wrong. All of that stuff I'm good with. However, husbands, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. If you don't do that, that's a sin. Husbands, if you treat your wife poorly, that is a sin. Somebody, look, here's the thing. This is what's fun about going through these things verse by verse, is because at some point, everybody's mad at you. And so I enjoy making the whole world mad at me. It's also one of the reasons that I like doing the Facebook thing here, because hopefully by the time you see me again, you won't be as mad as you are. And we can all still be friends. Hopefully. Also, I'm brave right now because my wife's out of town, because she's taking her mom to Louisiana to help to do some packing stuff. So I can be brave when she's not around. So these things are to go together. We stumble over 18. Ironically, I'm probably using that word wrong. Ironically, if usually the more we push one of these two verses, the less likely we are to really understand and want to live the other of the two verses, right? Men that push this wives submit yourselves to your husbands and are very adamant about the wife submit to the husband and all that stuff, usually, and not always,
and I'm going to turn this up just a hair because I may be quiet.
Not always, but usually, again, look, This is the fun part. You can just get in trouble when you say things like this. The more adamant a man is about 18, the less likely he is to understand the meaning and the responsibility of 19. The more adamant a woman is about 19, the less likely she is to understand the responsibility of 18. Right? If most of my discussions with my wife ends up with, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands," it's probably because I'm not showing her the same sacrificial love that Jesus shows the church. It's probably because she doesn't trust me the way I should trust Jesus. It's probably because over the course of our relationship, I have not shown her enough that I love her more than I love me, and that I'm willing to sacrifice of myself for her good. That's the reason that she has trouble with submission, is because she doesn't trust that I love her like Jesus loves the church. Bless the Lord. Also, if I have attempted to show her, if I've done everything in my power to show her that, and she still refuses to submit, it is also because there is a problem in her life, right? So these things go hand in hand. These things go together. You can't just say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands," or "her," or "dirter," "look at me, I'm the man." Wives, you can't just say, "You don't love me enough, therefore I get to ignore this commandment of God." You don't get to judge that. God gets to judge that. Oh, boy. Regardless of whether or not the man is doing his part, the woman has to do her part. And husbands, regardless of whether or not the wife is doing the thing that she's supposed to do in 18, you still have to love her like you are commanded to in 19. You still have to do the right thing, even if somebody else is doing the wrong thing. Your commandment doesn't go away. This is not a conditional commandment. Your commandment doesn't go away just because you don't like the results. Look, I'm 12 minutes in, and we've gotten deep into this thing, and I'm about to bail out of it. If y'all have any more questions about it, you can ask my wife, and she'll tell you what I'm supposed to say. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Also, I don't know why I keep getting the cursor on the screen, so forgive me. Maybe I'll be able to fix that at some point. Maybe I won't. I don't know. I'm not really good with PowerPoint. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. For some reason, we know the reason. We don't spend a lot of time qualifying this one, right? We're just like, well, yeah, obviously kids should obey the parents. Obviously, they should do that because I'm in charge and I'm the boss. Well, see, this is how I get into trouble. We take scriptures that we enjoy, and we take scriptures that pretty much apply to our lives and that make us the hero, and we hold on to those, and we take the scriptures that really don't apply to us and don't make us the hero, and we try to justify our way into ignoring those. You know, I think probably what I need to do is one of my next lessons is just take all the scriptures in the Bible that I can find that's going to make everybody mad and just go through one by one and just say, you know what, just for the next few weeks, y'all are going to hate me. And we'll just go through and talk about them. Because, hey, look, Ephesians and Colossians, I've done a pretty good job angering folk with these. Children, always obey your parents. This pleases the Lord. We just accept it. Kids are supposed to obey their parents. But here we go. Fathers or parents, don't aggravate your children or they'll become discouraged. Again, we have a follow-up command. These two things are going to go together. These two things walk together. Kids, obey the parents. Parents, don't be a jerk. Right? Don't become a stumbling block that causes your children to fall away. Don't show them that people that supposedly love the Lord and the people that go to church and the people that are supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, don't show them that those people are hypocritical and angry and bitter and upset and mad. Don't spend time talking about the preacher. Don't spend time talking about the church. Don't spend time talking about your brothers and sisters. Your kids ought to feel like that the church is the greatest place in the world. You ought to be so excited to go to church that they ought to feed off that excitement. It ought not to be a drudgery at your house when it comes time to go to church, because what you are doing is teaching them that church is a place that you don't really want to go to. And it doesn't really, it's not that it doesn't matter, but it's just a place that is, it's not fun. It's not a great place to go. What we would rather do is stay home. What we would rather do is rest. What we would rather do is all of these other things. Right? And so the kids learn that what I would rather do is anything besides go to church, and then they turn 18 or 19 or 20 or start going to college or whatever, and we're shocked that they stopped going to church. Well, of course they did. You taught them that church was secondary. You taught them that church was unimportant. Or you taught them that church was more important than them. Right? So don't aggravate. Don't annoy. Don't intentionally anger. Don't do that. Because you are the example. When they say that God is their father, when we sing that song, Good, Good Father, whatever those songs that we sing, when we sing a song about our father, you are modeling God to them. Don't make them have to unlearn what you are so that they can learn what a good father God is. Don't become a stumbling block for your children, because if you do that, they will become discouraged. Don't make things so hard for them to live that they give up. Again, this is about love. Just as husbands are to love their wives and in the love, guide them and lead the family in the way that it should go, husbands are to love the children the same way. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ models the love that husbands are to have for their wives. God is our Father, and God models the love that we are to have for our children. This is the plan of God. This is how God set it up. Don't aggravate. Don't intentionally aggravate your kids. You're going to cause them to fall. Bless the Lord. Here we go. This is fun. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Now remember, New Testament slavery, when it talks about slavery, it is seldom, you know, American South slavery that we think about. It is more of an indentured servitude than that. When people could not pay a debt, they would contract themselves. They would sell themselves to another person, to mostly to their creditor, for a certain period of time as payment. If I owe you $10,000 and I don't have $10,000, I'll come work for you until I have worked off the debt that I owe you. And in that sense, they were slaves. So they were not, you know, kept in chains and all that stuff. There were some slaves in the sense that we think of slavery. I do understand that. There were military captives and all of this kind of thing. Paul doesn't really make a distinction here. So this applies to everybody, right? But the slave in our sense probably would not have had the freedom to attend the house meetings and things like that, and would probably not have heard the writings of Paul. So this is probably intended more toward the indentured servitude person. And this is us-ins, right? This is us. We go to work, and the person that we're working for gives us money. So when it talks about slaves, sometimes it's talking about us, that you have a job and you have things that you're supposed to do, right? You've got responsibilities that you have to fulfill. So there's not really a caveat here. It's obey. Obey your earthly masters. Obey the boss. Do what the boss tells you to do. Unless something is immoral, sinful, or illegal, you do what is asked to do by the folk that you work for. And not only do you have to do it, but you have to do it willingly, as the next verse says. Right? Work willingly. There we go. There it is. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. So, we want to hem the work of God. We want to box the work of God into teaching a Bible study or preaching a sermon in a pulpit or something to do with the Lord. You know, if I don't mention the Lord, somehow I'm not really doing the work of God. But that's really not what Paul is talking about here. Paul says that everything that we do as though we're working for the Lord. Right? And that means that we do the things that we're asked to do without complaining, without grumbling, without griping, without backstabbing, without gossiping. We have a good attitude when we're asked to do something. We say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever we need to do, and how can I help you, and how can I push this further? Even if you disagree, even if you don't like it, even if it's not my job. Paul says, do it well, do it with joy, and do it as though you were working directly for Jesus. Right? This goes back to being a good steward of the things that God has blessed you with. God has put you where you are. God put you in the situation and the circumstance that you are in. God gave you the things that you have, and it is up to us to treat it that way. That's on me. Boy. I told you this was going to be a good one. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you're serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. The one you are serving is Christ. When we are asked to do, when we are tasked with a thing, the one that we are serving is Jesus. And if I am unjust, and if I am unfair, and if I have a bad attitude, then God will judge me for that. God does not give me a break because I'm the one that comes to church every Sunday. God will judge righteously and not according to what we think that he should do. I don't get special treatment because I go to church on Sunday and my boss don't. I don't get special treatment because I feel like I'm a good person and they're not. I don't get special treatment because I get to do some things because I pray and I fast and I pay tithe. I do all this stuff. Therefore, God is not going to judge me when I don't have a good attitude and when I react poorly, when I do things that are incorrect and when I do things that are contrary to this. God is not going to judge me differently just because I come to church. We tend to think that if we do things right most of the time, then God will overlook our little pet sins and our bad attitudes and our little hang-ups, and we can get away with just kind of a little gossip or a little talk bad about somebody or a little disobedience as long as we are mostly good. Right? God does not want mostly good. Mostly good is not going to save me. Mostly good is not going to get me into heaven. God will not turn a blind eye to my pet sin just because I'm faithful to church. I'm commanded to do things right. Masters, be faithful and just, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. This this probably should have been included in chapter 3. Remember that Paul did not write in chapters and verses. Paul wrote a letter, and it is us that... it is us-ins that divided everything up. For, you know, it's easier to find it when you are looking for a particular reference. So that was a reference. I'm trying to speak English, and I apologize. I'm having trouble. Verses and chapters are reference helps more than inspired by the Lord. But it keeps the couplets going. So, masters, don't be a jerk to the people that you have in your employ. Right? Bosses, this is to the boss. Don't be a jerk. Treat people fairly. Don't take advantage of people. Demonstrate the love of God. Notice the pattern here. One is told to submit. One is told to love. Wives submit. Husbands love. Children submit. Parents love. Workers submit. Bosses love. When the love is shown, when the love is there, the submission is not a problem. Now, to qualify all these things, the one asked to submit is never told that they get to judge whether or not the other one is correct and that they can decide what to submit to. That's not submission. It's not submission for me if I submit to the will of God when the will of God is for me to have a brand new Mercedes-Benz. Right? That's not me submitting to the will of God. That's me wanting cool stuff. It is submission to the will of God when I accept persecution. It is submission to the will of God when I'm willing to endure hardness as a good soldier. It is submission to the will of God when I learn in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. It is submission to the will of God when I'm willing to walk where I don't want to walk and do things that I don't want to do because I trust, when I trust, that God loves me and that He is working things for my ultimate good, heaven, not earthly blessings. Again, then I can say, it's not my will, but thine be done. In the same way that I don't get to decide when I will submit to those that have the rule over me, I don't get to decide when I submit to God, right? I do the things that God has asked me to do. I submit to the people in my life that God has placed in my life. And I will let God be the judge of that. Because once I've done my part, once I love the ones that are submitted to me and submit myself to the ones that have the rule over me, if I can do that, then the order comes. Then the goodness comes. But it starts with me being willing to lay aside my will and really say and mean, not my will, but thine be done. Thank you so much. We are next week. We will wrap this up and we will be done with Colossians. Y'all won't be nearly as mad at me next week. I have faith to believe that this was going to be the bad one. So next week, next week will be easier. If we made it through this one, we can make it through anything. I love you, regardless of what you may think. God loves you. You should know that. Lord bless you, and I'll see you next Monday.